Before we read, let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, what else can be said about this? And we need to hear from you this morning, and we need your Spirit to We need your Spirit to melt our heart, Lord, and to cause us to cherish Jesus and love Jesus, and to get rid of the selfishness that we have in us, Lord, and to be obedient like Jesus, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you do a miraculous work in our hearts and in our minds right now. And Lord, we pray that you'd show us your glory and show us the glory of your Son and what he did and the sacrifice that he made. And so all our hope is in you, Lord. And we just ask that you would come and do these things because you're good and you're faithful and you love us. And you are conforming us into the image of your Son. And so we thank you for your work, Lord, and we worship you and praise you. Mark 15, verse 21. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with transgressors." Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their head and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled the sponge with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry, and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and Joses and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. You can be seated. It was really a blessing, and it was interesting hearing Fred sing that song. I've been thinking about this all week, and then hearing Fred sing about it helped to make it more vivid. But this passage we're looking at today starts out speaking of a man called Simon of Cyrene. And we don't know much about him. It doesn't say anything else in the scripture about him. But it's interesting how Fred was singing about his sons, because we see here that it says he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. And that's interesting because we actually see in Romans, in chapter 13, the name Rufus comes up. And it's likely that the same Rufus spoken of in Romans 13 is this Rufus right here, spoken of. But again, that's a little bit of speculation. But you know what? When these scriptures were written, they were written for Christians. They were written for us, but they were written to the Christians in that time. And so when these sons were spoken of, it's very, very, very likely that these sons were grown men. They were Christians. They were leaders in the church. People that Christians in that day would have known. And so they were mentioned here as an encouragement to the believers to look at those men and know that they were here. But can you imagine that? Can you imagine being a Christian and preaching the gospel and reading this and having been there and seen Jesus crucified with your own eyes? And so, very likely, his sons were Christians and believers that were respected in the church, in the early church. And so, that's a blessing. Amen. That's a huge blessing. But we know that Simon carried his cross, and the reason was because Jesus couldn't carry it. There's just no way. That was a heavy beam, a heavy cross beam. And he had already been scourged and beaten and completely he was at exhaustion. And there's just absolutely no way that he could have carried that beam. And so that's why the soldiers got Simon to carry it. And actually in that time, soldiers were able to go up to any person in the Roman kingdom and impress them to do work for them. The soldier could just come right up to you and say, "Hey, fill up our water barrels," or, "Hey, feed our animals." And you had to do it. You had to. That was the law. And so that was certainly very frustrating for the Jews. And Simon listened and he helped Jesus. And at verse 23, we see that Jesus was given a drink. That someone tried to give Jesus a drink mixed with myrrh. And that would have been a narcotic, okay? In that time, that would have been a narcotic. That would have been something to help kill the pain. That would have been something to help make his mind lucid and that he would be able to endure this. But Jesus refused it. He did not want anything stopping his concentration. He didn't want anything to mess up his focus. He wanted to experience the full wrath of God without any narcotic, without anything fogging his mind or taking the pain away. That's not true of us, is it? I don't know about you guys, but when I go to the dentist, they better give me at least 3 shots. And if I feel just a little twinge of pain, I put up my hand and I say, "Nope, I'm feeling it. You better stop for a minute." All right? We are a culture that is scared to death of pain. But Jesus faced every ounce of the pain that was on that cross. He faced every ounce of pain from the wrath of God. Now, verse 24 says that they crucified him and that they divided up them clothes, casting lots among themselves. They don't get very many details in the scripture, do they, about what exactly happened in the crucifixion. Part of the reason for that is because crucifixion was very familiar in the Roman kingdom, in the Roman government, in the Roman world. Crucifixion was very familiar. It was horrifying. Everyone knew what crucifixion was. Everyone knew what happened in crucifixion. Everyone knew. It was very, very familiar in that time. We just sang the song at Calvary. And it's like we know now, we're rejoicing about the cross. We're rejoicing about Calvary. Well, I tell you, that would be absolutely offensive and absurd to them in that time. How can you sing and be happy about the cross? That's the most terrible way to die. That's the most torturous way to die. That's the most excruciating pain that anyone can feel in the world is the cross. How are you singing about Calvary and the cross like that and rejoicing? We know why we rejoice, but to them, that would have been absolutely insane. Because to them, they wouldn't even speak of the cross. The cross was something so horrible that they wouldn't talk about it. It was too horrible of a death. And I know that because there's an ancient historian named Cicero that said that they won't even speak of it. They don't want the people of the cities and the towns to hear about it. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want them to hear it. Because when people are getting crucified, the screams of pain and agony are absolutely, I mean, they will be in your dreams. Just how horrible they were because of the excruciating pain. And Cicero, that same ancient historian, said, crucifixion was the grossest, cruelest, most hideous manner of execution. Absolutely excruciating pain. When you were crucified, you were stripped naked. You were on the cross naked, just to add to your humiliation. They would take that beam that you carried and they would stretch out your hands. Sometimes they would just tie people to it, but many times they would nail you in the arm, nail you to that beam. And that beam that's vertical was actually already in the ground, and they'd take you nailed to that beam and lift up that beam and lift you up onto that vertical beam and then latch you on and hang you up there. And at that point, then they would nail your feet. They would nail your feet to the cross. And they've actually found corpses in tombs with nails still in the heels from crucifixion. But they would take their, I'm just going to come up here so that people in the back can see. They would take and they would put your legs to the side like this, so you'd be hanging like this, and they would run that spike right through both of your heels. So your feet are parallel and that stake is run right through your heels. And that's what you would use to push yourself up so you could breathe. And so what's worse, suffocating or feeling the agony of pushing up on the nail that is driven into your heels? And the people on the cross would die from exhaustion. They would just be absolutely exhausted from the pain and the suffering. And that's how they would die. And as I said, the screams from the cross were absolutely horrible. And you guys, I'm sure that not many of you or any of you watch horror movies. It seems our culture is obsessed with them. But any scream heard on those movies wouldn't really compare to the screams that were heard in these places. And so it says in verse 25 that he was crucified in the third hour. And that means at 9 a.m. in the morning. Because the Jews, their time was based off of 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. All right, ours is 12 a.m. to 12 p.m. That's the start of the day. For them, 6 a.m. was the beginning of the day. So the third hour was 9 a.m. And they had the inscription that he carried with him and that they put on the beam that read, "The King of the Jews." And he had two robbers on each side of him. And it's interesting because the Greek word that's translated robbers could also be translated insurrectionists. They were rebels. They were possibly, and I don't like to speak this way, but it's possible that these were actually Barabbas' men. These were Barabbas' men, and it should have been Barabbas up there on the cross with them, because they had caused a revolt and murdered. But now Jesus was in between them. And the people were mocking them. The people passing by were mocking him. The chief priests were mocking him. The scribes were mocking him. And even those insurrectionists, those robbers, with their breath, with their screams, in between their blood-curdling screams, would mock Jesus and blaspheme him. And so it's a horrible, horrible scene. And just thinking about it, it can be even hard for us to imagine that we're rejoicing about this scene. And we only rejoice because we know what the outcome was. But to be right there at that moment, there's no reason to rejoice. It is a horrifying scene. And so the times are mentioned. 9 a.m. he was crucified. At noon, it went dark. It went dark. In Luke, it says that the sun's light failed. It's like the sun stopped shining at noon. And we know that can't be an eclipse because they were celebrating the Passover, and the Passover was always celebrated at a full moon. And if you know the phases of the moon, which is not easy to understand sometimes, but there's absolutely no way that the moon could have caused an eclipse. This was a supernatural darkness. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. We see in verse 34, Jesus cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we know that there's other sayings that he gives from the cross. There's actually seven, but this is the only saying in Mark that we see from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And I think right now would be a fitting time to go to Psalm 22. So turn there and let's read that together. I'll read it to you. Psalm 22. Written by King David around 900 BC, over 900 years. This was written over 900 years before the crucifixion. And it begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, and you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. You know, we see Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I know that as he was there suffering, he was praising God. He was praising God. Just like it was right here. Our fathers cried and trusted in you, and you delivered them. And as Jesus was crying out, he was worshiping the Lord. He did not forsake God. He didn't. He was perfect all the way to the end. Verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him.'" Just like the mocking that we read about in Mark. "Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me." And Jesus had the chief priests, the scribes, the people, the soldiers surrounding him, mocking him as he was exhausted and weak and dying. It would have seemed like bulls were there, just there to ravage him. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet." This is before crucifixion was ever even created. And we see right here Jesus' crucifixion being described. 900 years before. "I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me." That is very likely that his flesh was so torn that he could see his ribs right there exposed to him. "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Again, look at this, the description of the crucifixion 900 years earlier, before it even happened. And we know that it says in Mark that he gave out a loud cry and he breathed his last. And at that time, the veil in the temple was torn in half. It was torn. That's not all that happened when he died. This was such a momentous event that when Jesus died, it says in Matthew 27, and you can turn there with me, Matthew 27, verses 51 and 52. Not only did that veil in the temple, that thick, huge curtain get torn from top to bottom. But in Matthew 27, verses 51, it says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." This death of Jesus was so momentous that not only these events happened, but when he died, all of the sudden the sun started working again and the light came out. This is a huge, huge event. And at the end, we see it's said that many women were there at Jesus' side at the cross. They were faithful and devoted to him to the end. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing to see these ladies, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were there with him. They were completely devoted to him. And they were family, they were friends. And we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for faithful women. Right? Right, guys? We need to be thankful for the faithful women in this church. We need to be thankful for these faithful women that were there with Jesus, that were eyewitnesses to his death, to his crucifixion. These women were also the faithful ones that went to his tomb for the first time and found him and saw that he was raised. And so we need to be very thankful for the faithful women that are in our lives. And we need to thank them much, much more, guys. All right, so based on what we just looked at, hopefully it makes this more vivid. We rejoice about the cross. We rejoice about the death of Jesus on the cross, but we need to not forget how horrifying this is. We cannot forget how horrifying and how excruciating this was, and how odd it would be for the ancient world to hear us rejoicing about it. But we just need to look at a couple main points from this passage. There's a lot here, you guys, and I was struggling with this, but I'll just pray again, Lord, take this. There's a lot that can be said, so much, but I want to look at a couple things. One is that God's wrath was poured out on the sins of the world. All right? We know that. God's wrath was poured out on the sins of the world. And one way that we know that is because it went dark. It went dark for 3 hours. And that actually is not the first time that when God's wrath was poured out on the world, that it went dark. The first place we see that is in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. And that is where we see the ninth plague. The ninth plague that is sent on Pharaoh and the Egyptians so that they would let God's people go. And the ninth plague is darkness. God sent darkness on the earth for 3 whole days. There was no light. It was so dark that they couldn't even see themselves. They couldn't see their hands in front of them. It was so dark for 3 whole days. And we know that the wrath of God was being poured out on Egypt at that time. There's other times too where the scriptures speak of darkness and God's wrath. Turn to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, verse 9. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. That's it. Cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. And then verse 10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. And so this is just speaking of God's wrath being poured out. And when that happens, there will be no light, not even from the stars or the moon or the sun. They will all go out. And so that's what happened at that time with Jesus. And I just want to go back to this topic we talked about last week for a little bit about wrath and love. All right, we know that God loves us, and we want to see God that way, just as love. But God also has wrath against sin. All right? And both are true. And actually, we know that God has wrath because He loves. Those both true and dependent on each other. Because God loves, He has wrath. And the reason for that is because He loves us. God loves His people. God loves people in general. They're His creation. They are the star of His creation. And so because He loves people, He gets very angry when His people are hurt. God gets very angry, more angry than I can describe from up here. We don't actually know how we can describe God's wrath and anger against sin. It's very heavy. It's very immense. I could even say it's infinite. God's wrath is infinite. And so is His love for His people. But how can you say that God is a loving God and wrathful? In Deuteronomy chapter 9, we see God telling His people to go into the promised land and to wipe out the people that were living in the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 through 5, it says, "Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is disposing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So right there, the Lord is saying it's not because of their righteousness, right? They just roamed around in the wilderness for 40 years because they were disobedient and stubborn people. But God is saying that because of their wickedness, I'm going to destroy them. That doesn't sound very loving, but if you think about it more, those people who were living in the promised land were absolutely wicked, wicked people. They were sacrificing their babies to Molech. They were performing all kinds of sexual perversion. They were doing bestiality. They were worshiping idols. It was utter chaos and wickedness and sin. And the Lord was furious about it. The Lord was furious because those people were His creation. And not only were they hurting themselves, but they were hurting each other. And that made Him furious. And so He sent and had them annihilated by His people. Had genocide. Because He loved, He poured out His wrath on those who were destroying the ones He loved. In Sunday school, we were looking at how God is infinite. He is eternal. God is infinite and eternal. And in Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, as soon as I get there, I will tell you what it says. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so, right there, it's just speaking of God's, how He's eternal and how He's infinite. He's everlasting to the past, and He's everlasting to the future. Both ways, He goes on forever. And it says that at both places, He is God. So both at this end of everlasting, He's God, and both at that end of everlasting, He is God. And so what that means is that Jesus, God, is outside of time. Okay? He is outside of time. We look at time as linear. He's outside of that. And to Him, to our Heavenly Father, all of time, all of history is right now. All of history. We look at timelines, but to Him, it is all right now. From creation to revelation to the end of His creation is right now. Your whole life history is right now in front of Him. Right now. The whole life history of everyone in this room is in front of Him right now. He sees it all. And not only this whole room, but in the whole world, every single person, their whole life is right in front of Him. He sees every event right now, and not only in the whole world, but in the whole world, in all of time, it is all right there in front of Him, right now. And He sees it all, because He is infinite, and He's eternal, and He is outside of time. Do you get it? Well, you shouldn't. Because we're two-dimensional, and we cannot understand that about God. But it's true. He is infinite and eternal. And each of His attributes are infinite. His love and His wrath are infinite. Alright? But consider this. As the Heavenly Father is looking at Jesus on the cross, He's right there looking at His Son, who is bearing the sin of the world. He is staring, focused at His Son, pouring out His wrath on Him. And at that very same time, He's seeing every single sin of the whole world. He sees it all, every sin. Every one of your sins. Every single one of your sins. that you've committed and that you're going to do. He sees it, and His anger and rage over your sin that He sees right now, all of it, is being poured out on Jesus. And the sin of the whole world, the sin of the whole world. Julie and I watched this movie last week about Corrie ten Boom. I think it was made in 1970. And I don't remember the name of it. But Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place. You should watch that movie. Because it slaps you in the face with reality. It wakes us up. We're not in comfort, pillow, happy land, okay? There is atrocities going on right now around us. But He sees all of them, and He saw every single one. But anyway, in Corrie ten Boom's story, during World War II, they were hiding Jews, helping them get out so that they didn't have to go to concentration camps and get tortured. Well, Corrie ten Boom and her family, they get caught, and they have to go to a concentration camp. And so that movie tells the story of the experience, the horror of being in that camp under the Nazi regime. And it's absolutely horrifying. And believe me, God saw that. God saw that, and He was absolutely furious at all of His daughters and sons that were being tortured and mutilated and murdered. He saw that moment and that time and was absolutely furious and poured it out on His Son. He saw what happened recently with ISIS coming in and just destroying cities and just murdering anyone that was a Christian over there in the Middle East and in the places where they came. That was happening today. That was happening in our time. But He saw all of it. He saw all of it. And so all of His wrath was focused right down on His Son. And it went dark. It went like it was night. There was no light. Because His wrath had come. And because He saw the whole sin of the world. And He was taking it out on Him. We need to rejoice about Calvary, but we need to be horrified by it too. We need to be horrified by it, you guys. We can't just sing songs about it and just be flippant about it. We need to be horrified by this. Here's another reason to be horrified. All that wrath, all the sin that you've done, coming down on Him, was coming down on the one who was perfect and was fully obedient to His Father. He lived every moment, every breath in full devotion to His Father. He lived every moment, every breath, every step loving His Father and obeying Him. I told you guys that we're teaching our daughter these questions. Eliana, who made you? God. What else did God make? Everything. Why did God make everything? And she'll go, for His glory. Sometimes. Eliana, how do you glorify God? For His glory. We're working on that one. How do you glorify God? Let me ask you. How do you glorify Him? You love and you obey Him. Love and obey Him. Now, I know that our little 2-year-old daughter is not going to do that. Yet. But we're going to pray for her and we're going to show her and we're going to pray again and then we're going to show her. But she's going to mess up. And we all messed up. But Jesus didn't. He loved and obeyed His Father with every breath He took. And He did it perfect. And the sad thing is this. Turn to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 18. God gives His people, gives Moses, gives them laws to live by, which is a blessing. But it says in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18, it says this, and listen carefully. This applies to young kids, but hey, if your parents are still around, this applies to you too. All right. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them. All right, so maybe it's a little different if you're a grown up, but you should still honor your parents. He will not even listen to them. Then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear it and fear. Now look at verse 22. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So what is the horror that's happening right here? Jesus had nothing to do with that verse. Absolutely nothing to do with that verse. He was not a rebellious son. He honored his earthly mother and father perfectly. And he honored his heavenly father, who many times said that he was pleased with his son. But Jesus, who was obedient and loved his father, was cursed and put on that cross and treated like a rebellious son that would not obey his parents, which was not true of him. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21 as we come to a close. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we rejoice. We rejoice in that truth right there. Because believe me, God's love is infinite, but his wrath is infinite as well. And there are those that are entering in to eternal, infinite wrath. And what we see Jesus experiencing for 6 hours, there are those that are going to be entering into that for eternity. God's wrath will be infinite against them forever in the lake of fire. I asked you guys, how do you love and obey God? Or how do you glorify God? You love and you obey Him. Well, one way that we absolutely need to obey Him is by telling other people about Jesus and what He's done. Yeah, you might be humiliated. It might be pretty humiliating because the conversation might end, or maybe they'll call you crazy. Maybe they'll even slap you in the face. I don't think that would happen, but it could. But that's nothing compared to the humiliation that he suffered hanging naked, dying and bleeding on the cross because he loved you. And I'm saying that to me too. Can't be so self-righteous about saying that. I've got to work on that too. But we need to be willing to get up and be humiliated for him, because he was humiliated and cursed for us. that perfect, loving, obedient Son. For us rebellious, dishonoring, stubborn people. And I'll just close with this. You know, we say, oh, well, Jesus was human, but He had it. It was easy for Him to be perfect. It was easy for Him to go to the cross. He was divine. He had that on His side. I'm telling you guys, it wasn't easier. It was harder. It made it absolutely harder. He walked on this earth and He saw all the sin of the world. He actually got to experience it with flesh and blood. And that had to horrify Him. The one who came from the Father's side, who's holy and perfect, walked with sin and saw death and disease and saw the disobedience to Him, to the Father. He could have stopped it at any time. He could have said, that's it, I'm out of here, at any time. And if we were in His shoes, guess what? That's what we would have done. We probably would have lasted 5 minutes. Said, all right, that's it. There's no point in saving these people. They're too far gone. What's the point? Let's get out of here. I'm going back up to heaven. Where I get to go tell all of creation what to do. But He didn't. It made it even harder that He was God. And at that time, when He was on the cross, believe me, it was not easy for Him at all. It was much, much, much harder. Because again, same thing. That's it. I'm done. Give me that shot, dentist. I'm done with this pain. Get me out of here. Boom. He's gone. It's over. He's done. No salvation. But we know that that can't happen, right? Because our God is faithful. And He said He would send someone to save us. He said He would bless the world through His servant Abraham. He said that He would send a king through the line of David to come and to save His people. And to that person that He was sending, there would be no end to His kingdom. So we know that that couldn't have happened, right? But He had the option. He could have said, forget this junk. I'm here trying to save these people. And again, I'll say absolutely, we would have been on that cross for 1 second and we would have been out of there. But thankfully, it wasn't us that came to save anyone. It was our heavenly Lord that came and saved us. And so we can rejoice about Calvary, but we better be pretty horrified by it too. And we got to get out of happy pillow comfort land. All right? And we need to start suffering ourselves and getting a little humiliated and telling people that Jesus is Lord and that the Word of God is true and that they need to repent or they will face eternal wrath or they can have eternal life in heaven with the Lord. And I'm saying that to me too. Fred, if you can come up. There is a lot that can be said. And I'll say one more thing. Don't forget the waves that we talked about last week of grace. We talked about the eternal wrath. We talked about the wrath, but we have, brothers and sisters, we have the grace. We have the love of God poured out. And so you need to stop putting yourself up on that cross. You need to stop going into that despair and darkness and hiding in that dark room and thinking, woe is me. Woe is me. I deserve to be put on the cross. I deserve to receive punishment for all my sins, guess what? It was already all taken. He took it all already. So you need to get out of that dark room, and you need to get out of that dark closet, and you need to get out of that despair, and know that God has nothing to do with taking you there. He has got nothing to do with taking you there. He's got life and hope. He's got the word of life, the beautiful words of life. And you guys, I had to tell myself that this morning. Matt, snap out of it. Get out of here. Where you? You're falling to the ground. You're becoming an invalid in your depression and despair. Stop it. That's not from the Father. Because the Father poured out all that condemnation and despair on Him. And so we need to remember that it's not the Father, that's Satan that's taking us to those places. Okay? There's a lot that can be said. But remember this, that grace and the love, it's going to keep coming. Just like those waves on the shore, keep on coming. It's coming again and again and again. Right, Billy? They're not just a good ride on a surfboard. That's God's grace coming over you again, Billy. And me too. So that's what we rejoice in when we think of Calvary. That we would be a people that's obedient and we have a long way to go, you guys. We've got a lot of things that distract us and stop us from being obedient and serving. And thankfully, Jesus took all the condemnation and wrath for that. And we need to love Him. And we need to obey Him. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Help me to do that. To obey Him and to stop being selfish. Lord, help us. Dennis, can you close us in prayer?
Shall we pray? Our most gracious and holy Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us, for the fulfillment of all Your promises, for making a way that we can come into Your very presence, that we can experience the love and the joy that only You can give. Help us to be children that are willing to glorify Your name and to sing Your praises above all, at all times, at all situations, amen, that we may glorify You as our Father and our God. That we will sing the praises of Your Son, who is willing to go to the cross, that we may be Your sons and daughters. Guide us through this week as we go from this place, but not from Your presence. This we ask in Thy most holy name. Amen.